Thank you for joining us in worship at Warren today. We are so grateful to be able to share this morning and this moment together with you. And whether you are on one of our social media platforms or streaming online or maybe watching with our Warren A Way of Life broadcast, we are just so grateful once again to be together. And that's what we're talking about in these days. We've been talking over and over about the subject of togetherness. But I want to start by asking you a question at the outset today, and I want you to just really help me to pinpoint this with you in life. How many of you would say, I know someone who really tries my patience? I know someone who really tries my patience. Maybe it's somebody you're married to. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's someone you've even given birth to in life. So don't look at them. Just look at me, but I'm asking you the question, do you know somebody who tries your patience? You know, I think this shelter in place that we've just come through, so many of us together have realized that while togetherness is a wonderful ideal, at the same time, togetherness can create some real tension in life, right? Sort of like an old poem that I heard a number of years ago. To dwell up above with those that we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live here below with those that we know, well, that's a different story, right? It's not always easy, as much as we love each other and care for each other, to get along with each other. And so every one of us struggles with this. And it's very true in life that people who, on the one hand, are so adorable to us, on the other hand, can be so unbearable in their behavior with us. And so we struggle with the reality of conflict and tension and the need for resolution in life. And that's why knowing and understanding the condition of the human heart and knowing and understanding the reality of what happens in all of our relationships, whether it's the family, the church, the community, whatever it may be, there's a tremendous need for us, those of us who are followers of Christ, to be able to identify the path forward that God has for us. And so in these days and weeks, we've been talking about togetherness, and we've been talking about the one another commands, the reciprocal commands, the positive and negative instructions that are given to us in the New Testament. And in these days and in these weeks, we've talked about loving one another and encouraging one another, preferring one another, living in harmony with one another, bearing one another's burdens, admonishing one another, stirring one another up to love and good deeds, confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another, comforting one another, and being kind to one another, as we talked about last week. But today we come to a very specific command. And it's a command that really is probably best described in a word that's not a common word for us, but it's the word forbear, the word forbearance. Probably our best equivalent is patience. And today I want to talk to you about being together in patience. Together in patience. Now, let's just all confess and admit it together right now. Patience is hard to practice, right? Patience is hard to practice. And there are many different reasons for that, as we're going to look at and talk about today. But in particular, I want us to look at the specific context of this command, this call to patience and forbearance that God has given us in His Word. So open with me this morning to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians in the New Testament. We're going to look together in chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. And though we've got a lot of other portions of Scripture that I'm going to identify, and you're going to want to write some of these down and maybe reference them at a later time, this is really the center. This is the core. This is the balancing point of everything that we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 12. Listen to the Scripture. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, talked about that last week, humility, meekness, and patience. And what is this patience to be doing? Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We talked about that last week. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Bearing with one another. Someone has said that every Christian family, every Christian church needs to have two pets, bear and forbear. We are to bear up one another's burdens, and we are to forbear with one another in all of the different experiences and seasons of life. I love the way that Rick Warren defines patience when he says, patience puts up with those you'd like to put down. Patience puts up with those you'd like to put down. Because every one of us struggles with the reality of patience, right? And that's why I'm going to begin right there. I want to talk first about the struggle. The struggle that we have with patience. I know that I struggle with patience. I'm wondering today, would you really be willing to absolutely say it? I am an impatient person. In fact, it might do you good to maybe speak to a member of your family or a neighbor who's near you this morning and just say, hey, I'm giving you a fair warning. I'm impatient. But the question is, why are we so often impatient in life? Well, I think there are several reasons that we are impatient. One is because of what I would call personal faults, the fault lines, the fault factor. People are neither perfect nor predictable, right? People in your life, people in my life, they're not perfect. We know it. But let's just understand that because of their imperfections and because of their unpredictable behavior, many times we find them to be difficult for us to deal with. Every person has idiosyncrasies. Every person has peculiarities. We don't think alike, we don't talk alike, we don't react or act alike. And so as a result of that, we often struggle with the personal faults of others, and it creates a sense of impatience in us. One of my favorite book titles that I have in my library is a book written by a very popular pastor and author, John Ortberg. And the title of the book is this: Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Can I get a witness? Everybody seems normal till you get to know them. And the more you know somebody, the more you know the faults in that person's life. And in this book, one of his key illustrations is that he talks about the fact that just as we oftentimes go in a store and we'll make our way back to an area that maybe is the as-is area, it's got some bends, it's got some dents, it's got some flaws, it may be mismarked or missized, and we go through and we rummage through all of the as-is stuff, hoping we're going to find a treasure, hoping we're going to find something that we want to take away with us at a discounted price. The truth of the matter is that in all human relationships, there's not a as I want to be, there's always the as is. He says it this way. He says, when you deal with human beings, you have to come to an as is corner of the universe. Think for a moment about someone in your life, maybe the person you know best, love most. That person is slightly irregular. That person comes with a little tag. There's a flaw here. A streak of deception, a cruel tongue, a passive spirit, an out-of-control temper. You may not see it. It is there, so don't be surprised. If you want to enter a relationship with this model, there's only one way, as is. And something we all have to understand in life is the reality of the as is. But it's not only true for those who you struggle with their faults, everybody has to struggle with you as an as-is, with me as an as-is, because I've got all of my own faults as well. All kinds of faults, and if you're looking to find them, you're going to find them. And I promise you, I can frustrate you, and you can frustrate me, as is the way we are in life. We are sinners. We are fallen. We are stubborn. We are selfish. And personal faults are the cause of impatience. There's something else, and that is failed expectations. So many times we struggle with the fact that not only do we have the as-is factor, the personal faults, but the things that we thought people would do, the things that people promised that they would do, they don't do. and we struggle with failed expectations. That's why there's a managerial maxim that says this: people do what you inspect, not what you expect. People do what you inspect. If you're a manager, if you lead people, you have to inspect the work, not just expect the work. Now, it's wonderful when you can work with people who all you have to do is give them expectations and they deliver more than you expected. But the truth of the matter is, in all of our lives and relationships, we often fail, we often struggle, because failed delivery from others creates tension and frustration in our relationships. Go back to this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 13, we are to be bearing with one another. And then listen to this: if anyone has a complaint against the other. A complaint. Are you carrying a complaint in your heart against someone because they failed an expectation for you and with you? That they haven't done what you thought they'd do? They haven't measured up? You find yourself at a place where you want to fix the blame, where you want to find fault, where you are dissatisfied, where there is a dispute? If I have a goal in my life that I want to realize, if I have a schedule in my life that I want to make or meet, if I have an objective that I have tried to put out and it depends upon you and you don't do it, I promise you, when we get to the intersection of my expectation and your failure to meet that expectation, there is going to be a crash. And that crash is going to bring conflict in our lives. It'll happen with people that we love and with people even that we don't know. I have found through the years that there's so many differences, peculiarities in the way in which we do things, our personalities, and the way that we live. One of the things that I have found to be interesting is that many times very different types of people are attracted to one another and associate one with one another. In particular, in the context in which I work so often, the church, we struggle to get along sometimes, because one of the major points of conflict in the Christian community is that we tend to have two extremes of people. We have the law and order people, and we have the grace only people. The law and order people are always those who want to have a system. They want to have a structure. They want to have a formula. They want to have a study. And they want everything to every I to be dotted and every T to be crossed. And they want things to be done right. And then you have the grace people. And the grace people want to be flexible, and they want to be free, and they want to be adaptable, and they want to change, and they're always sort of like, don't give me the structure, just give me the objective. And I find that systems people and free-form people often find themselves in conflict in relationships in the church, even as we do in the family and the community as well. Notice the passage of Scripture just before the portion that we began to read today. Look at what Paul said here in Colossians 3 and verse 11. Speaking of who we are in Christ, he says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Don't go to seed on having the wrong expectations of others just because they don't share all of your traditions, your heritage, your culture. And so many times we struggle with things, with people in our backgrounds, things that are not in and of themselves sinful or unrighteous, they're just different. And we put wrong expectations on others because we expect them to live up to our traditions, our culture, our preferences. But not only do we have failed expectations with people, the struggle of patience there, what about even failed expectations with God? Have you ever struggled with God because He didn't meet expectations in your life? I can tell you that as a believer and as a Christ follower for many decades, one of the greatest struggles in my life has not just been the expectations that others have failed to meet, but me having to walk with God and allowing Him to adjust my expectations. I think that's why the Scripture so often talks to us about a subject that, if you've never studied it, if you want to do a really wonderful study in the Scripture, take time to do a little study in the Bible about what it says about the spiritual challenge and the spiritual discipline of waiting on the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? That the Bible says that we are to wait on the Lord, that we are to forbear with God, that we're to be patient with God. Why? Because God is limited, because God is busy? No, because we have to trust in the Lord, even in the midst of the tensions and the trials and the frustrations of life. Now, I'm going to just very quickly give you a number of passages of Scripture. I'm going to read them to you very quickly. I'm going to run across them. We don't have time for everyone to turn to them, but you might want to just write down these references as I mentioned them to you. They begin in Psalm 27 and verse 14. Listen to this. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 33:20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Psalm 38 and verse 15. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. The earlier portion of this is where you read that phrase, his mercies are new every morning, great is his faithfulness. And then it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one would wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then Isaiah 40 and verse 31, the scripture says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Wait, wait, wait on the Lord. I can tell you that one of the greatest parts of the journey of growth in my life and faith has not just been working for the Lord in the ministry, but waiting on the Lord in life. And I just have to be honest and tell you, I've spent a lot of time waiting on God. And you know what it's done? It's had to teach me perspective and patience. Wait on the Lord. So many times we're like a nervous, jumpy toddler who is constantly squirming in the arms of a parent, who do not realize that those arms of providence and those arms of protection are holding them up to provide for them in goodness and grace. But instead, they're squirming and they're crying and they're fit pitching. And what they need to learn is the need to wait. Maybe you're waiting on God for marriage, and you feel like your life is just on hold and in delay. Maybe you're waiting on God for children. My wife and I walk through that journey of waiting on the Lord for children and family, for 7 years of childlessness. Maybe you're waiting on God for a job opportunity. Maybe you're waiting on God for something else in life, waiting on him in prayer. But I want to encourage you today that while it's so easy to be impatient and the struggle is real, it is important to learn to wait on God. So why do we struggle? Well, we struggle because of the faults, the personal faults of others, and our faults toward them. We struggle because of failed expectations, but we also struggle because of false pretenses. We're always wanting to present a better self than we really are, right? Let's just get honest about it. I want people to always see me as somebody who's nice and reasonable and someone who's patient. But as Ortberg said in his book, and I think very well, every one of us pretends to be healthier and kinder than we really are. What we really do is we all engaged in what might be called depravity management. The truth of the matter is, I really want to say something ugly. I really want to take your head off. I really want to put you in your place. And we struggle with patience because for so many times in life, it's a problem of personal faults and people problems with others, and we are struggling with the issue of the character quality of patience. That's the struggle. So what's the solution? Or excuse me, what's the standard? Let me go to my second thing, the standard. Well, what's commanded of us? Go back here in Colossians chapter 3 again. It begins again, much like the passage that we looked at last Sunday, when it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on then. The idea, again, that the Christian life is a series of exchanges where we put off old things and where we put on new things, where the old clothing of the flesh and the impulses of the flesh that are according to self-dictates are to be put away so that the new direction of grace and of the goodness of God is put on, and a new character, a new nature, a new series of virtues begin to define our lives. Have you ever done this? Have you ever gone into a store wearing maybe an older shirt or pair of pants or maybe shoes, and when you got in the store, you found something you wanted, and you literally decided to go to the dressing room, the changing room, and to pull the tickets off of what you just purchased and put it on and throw away the old clothes or put them away before you leave? Now, I'm assuming you did purchase, of course, not just going in the dressing room and taking the tags off. I didn't mean that to sound that way. But what I'm trying to say is, have you ever had a time where you just literally said, no more today, I'm putting on something new? That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. I want you to put on a new way, a new pattern. And why is it that he says we must do this? He says that this burden bearing, this patience, is all based on the new identity that we have. We are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Everything he's asking of us is based upon something new about us, this new identity that reflects a distinct relationship with God and that now shapes the behavior of my life. It is an identity based upon God's choice of me and God's calling of me to be someone to live for him. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." What did he choose us for? That we might be holy and blameless before him, not of our own righteousness, but of the righteousness of Christ. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We've been called to a new identity. And because of who we are called to, who we are, and whose we are to live by a different standard, not the old standard of impatience and destructiveness, but of patience and forbearing with others. The standard. Several years ago, I had the wonderful opportunity of making a trip to Paris. And while we were there in Paris, we went to the Louvre. And of course, when you go to the Louvre, there's a lot to see. The size, the scale of that structure is absolutely incredible. And all of these amazing pieces of art from all over the world and from all of the history of art is there. But there's one site that you never want to miss when you go to the Louvre, and that is that you want to go and see the Mona Lisa. 6 million people a year go to the Louvre in Paris to see the Mona Lisa. She is the crowning achievement in the world of art by Leonardo da Vinci. And it took him, believe it or not, 4 years to complete this painting. He used some unique techniques that are still to this day studied by people in the world of art and artistry. And there were parts of that technique and parts of that experience that ultimately brought all of this together. Now, I don't know what your imagination would be of going to an art gallery and seeing a portrait or a painting, but I've put for you on the screen today a picture of what the experience is really like. Mona sits in a little framed place on the wall. And not only is she there, but there are all of these people. I mean, when you go see the Mona Lisa, get ready to get bumped, to get elbowed, to get bruised, because everybody's there trying to see the Mona Lisa. And of course, the big debate is she smiling or is she staring? Because there's an optical illusion when you see that painting where you look at her eyes in one place and it looks as though there's a gradual smile, but in another, it looks as if there's just a straight-on stare or a scowl. And so for this reason, people come from all over the world to see the Mona Lisa. Why? Because she is the standard in the world of art. Really, the issue is not whether or not you're impressed with the Mona Lisa. The Mona Lisa is the standard You're simply one of many who is an observer. And so it is that for God, there's a standard. There's something he expects. There is a quality that is demanding of me, an evidence of my life that I have been chosen and that I have been changed by God. And because God's desire is that every Christian would be a part of Christian community, that community is to share a common value for every other member of the community, the co-communers within the community. Because together we belong to God, and we cannot and we must not devalue others because of their peculiarities, but instead we must honor them as co-image bearers chosen of God. Look at what Colossians 3 and verse 10 says. It says, "You have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator." That's why God's solution to my impatience and my struggle is for me to recognize the value he has put upon me, but how much more also the value he has put upon others as image bearers, and that because of who we are in him, that we are co-recipients of a generous grace, that we would care for and watch for one another. So now, we are at the solution. We've talked about the struggle with patience and forbearance. We've talked about the standard of patience and forbearance that's just very evident here, that you are to bear with one another, and here's why. But now let's talk about the solution. Let's talk about what we have to put on. What are the adorning accessories that we need to have? Just as when I got dressed this morning, I put on socks and shoes and a belt, and I have the accessories that are needed. And some of you put on a lot more accessories than I've got on today. What are the accessories that are come together in terms of our life and the living out of this forbearance? Paul says there's a process for dealing with people. And he begins to identify five great Christian virtues that reduce or eliminate friction in relationships. Five steps for developing patience and resolving conflict with people in your home, in our church, and in our workplace. Because the end game is not my dominance over others, but the end game for God with me in relationships is forbearance and tolerance and peace. And what we need in a world that is full of human conflict is not louder voices. We need to live out virtues. And so what are those virtues? Well, the first one that he mentions here in Colossians 3:12 is put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He says, compassionate hearts. The first thing that he challenges us to do is to step down. To step down. To choose compassion over judgment. To get to the heart of the problem of the conflict. To be willing to see and think in terms of where others are and not just where I am in a moment. When I'm proud, when I'm judgmental, I'm arrogant and demanding and demeaning of others. But when there is in me a willingness to step down, to choose compassion, kind-heartedness, as we talked about, kindness, and we'll get to that in a moment, but compassionate hearts, we need to try to understand others. There's an old phrase that says, never criticize someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. And the problem is that so many times we are so harsh, so rash, so quick to pass judgment on others before we even really give them a respectable hearing or any level of understanding. And all you're going to do is just create more and more conflict if you don't really understand the issues. If you don't really hear from another or understand another. I have found in life that we want others to judge us based on our best intentions, while we judge them based on their worst actions. That's just such a natural thing in our human life and human self, is that we want others to judge us based on our intentions. Oh, I meant to do good. But we want to base them and we want to judge them based on their worst actions. Let's remember how important it is to be compassionate. One of the things I've had to learn as a pastor is that many times I have people come and ask me questions. Sometimes those questions can even be very hard questions. But you know what I've always had to pause and ask myself? I need to always step down and ask myself, is this the question or what is the question behind this question? Is someone really asking me a question because they have a theological or a philosophical or an ideological conflict with me? Or is it because there's an injury or a hurt in their life that has caused them to doubt or to debate the things that I affirm when I preach and teach? You see, you need to step down. Something else you need to do is that you need to step over. If you want to resolve conflict with others, if you want to show forbearance, not only step down and be compassionate and to show kindness to others in that way, compassion over judgment, but then step over. The Bible here says there's to be kindness, and that is what we talked about last week. Kindness. What do I mean by stepping over? Believing the best about others. Instead of the impatience that immediately judges and thinks the worst, step over what may be an immediate point of conflict with another and look to think the best about them. That we talked about how that kindness is like benevolence. It's the attitude with which you approach someone. And if you approach someone to confront them and to shame them and to put them down, then I promise you, you're going to have two problems. You're going to have the problem you had, and then you're going to have the problem of the greater injury that you bring to them because of your unkind and disrespectful attitude. Listen to Proverbs 19 and verse 11. I just think this is such an important word to us today. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook, to step over an offense. It's his glory to overlook, or what we were saying right now, to step over an offense. So many things that we are impatient about are just petty things. They're just petty. There's so much pettiness in the world. I've lived just to the point of ad infinitum, ad nauseum, of pettiness in churches. And we all act like preschoolers who pitch a fit over which color cup somebody handed them. And we just pitch a fit and we have a meltdown and we just, you know, it's the color of the cup, it's the this, the that, and it's all got to do with just pettiness. Sometimes you just need to learn to step over. So step down with compassion instead of judgment. Step over by believing the best in others. Then step up. And this is a hard one. Look in the mirror. Take a look in the mirror. Before you look through the window at someone else, be sure that you honor the virtue that Paul mentions here in Colossians chapter 3, where he says that we are to have compassionate hearts, we're to have kindness. Then what is that next one? Humility. Humility means that I see myself rightly before I look at and begin to respond to another. Identify your own weakness. Realize you may be as much a part of the problem as to why you're impatient as is the person with their faults and their and your failed expectations. Do you remember that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount the illustration about the speck and the beam? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, he said, "Why do you go and point out the speck in your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye?" I mean, that's a pretty exaggerated illustration, isn't it? The idea that you're trying to look at something in someone else's eye and you can't even see beyond the end of your nose because of something that's blocking your own vision. And Jesus said in that passage of Scripture in Matthew 7, verse 5, "You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." It's important that you take a look in the mirror before you immediately lash out at the other. Number four, if you want to strengthen your relationships at home and church and work and others around you, step down, choose compassion over judgment. Step over, believe the best about others. Step up, look in the mirror. Then number four, step back and manage your spirit. Step back and manage your spirit. Again, Colossians 3, what does it say here? It says compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and then it says meekness. You see that word meekness? To be meek means to bring strength under control. To bring strength under control. The fact is, none of us are in control of anything in our lives. We can't control our circumstances, our schedules. There's so many things that are out of control. Just think about how hard it is and how impossible it is to control time. I can't control time. You can't control time. Time is unforgiving. Time never stops. Something can happen in a second that changes what I was doing just a moment ago. And time is an amazing thing, the fact that we can't control it. And so it's one of those things that we can't change or stop for anybody. So let's always remember the importance of stepping back and being meek. That word meekness, of course, has often been used in relationship to training a horse. Taking the mighty power of a horse and reining it in and bringing it under control and letting that strength begin to be used in a positive way. And when a matter is emotionally charged and when there's a moment that you can have a breakdown in a relationship, learn how vital it is to monitor your breathing, to step back, to think about what you're about to say, and to realize that a God-controlled life rather than a self-asserting attitude is vital to the health and well-being of others. One of the most important things we must do in life is always be sure that we attack problems and not people. Because when we attack people, we just create more problems. And that brings me to the last one, and that's to step aside. Step aside. Sometimes in the struggle that you're going through and the management of your spirit and your attitude and this issue of patience, sometimes one of the biggest things we have to do is step aside and just let God work. Ooh, that's so hard, isn't it? Because I want my hands in His business really bad. I love to put my hands in God's business. But that's not my business. It's His. The word that's used here before we get with bearing with one another is the word patience. So we've got compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and then patience. And patience is simply stepping aside. It's letting God work. The word for patience in the Greek New Testament is makrothumia. Macro. Micro is something small. Macro is something big, right? We know that word. So macro in this context, well, with the next word, you'll understand it, thumos. Do you know what a thermos is? It's something that holds and contains something hot and keeps it warm. A thumos is something that's hot. It's something that can burn. But when you say macrothumia, what you're saying is something that has a long fuse, a long wait, a large arena. Not just something small and not just a flash fire. That we simply learn the importance of being willing to let God help us to be patient. Relying on the Lord rather than your rage and your rash actions. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my brothers, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God." And that's why it's so important that we forbear. Now, you may be listening to everything I've just said and say, wow, I thought you were going to tell me how to fix them. And it sounds to me like everything you did was tell me what I need to do with me. But that's really all there is, folks. You can't change anybody. You can't fix anybody. You can't adapt anybody. You have to deal with them as is. But what you can choose to do is to let God deal with you as is. But to take you from where you are to being a mature follower of Jesus Christ. And when you grow in maturity and when you grow in faith, instead of just adding to the mess of the world, you'll begin to make a marked difference with your life. God is patient with impatient and imperfect people like us. And the man who wrote this letter and who challenged patience and bearing with one another, actually wrote his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, speaking of himself, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe on him for eternal life. Why did he say that? What do you know about Paul? When he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was a raging maniac. All he ever did was to try to track down Christians and to persecute Christians and to create disruption and create dissension. And he was just a mad, impulsive, impatient, pertinent little man until he met Jesus. And the man who was the chief of sinners became a man who bore the burden of the church of Jesus Christ upon his heart, and who bore up all of those churches in faith and hope and love, because Christ had called him to a new standard. I pray today that you will understand that standard of God in your life, and that patience will not be a little shallow thing that you just try to bite your tongue, but that patience will become a bigger part of the character thing and the content of your life with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your brother, with your sister, with your mom, with your dad, with your co-workers, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. God is patient, and he wants us to be a patient people. One final word. Some of you today need to respond to the patience of God in your life. You've been living your life without real thought of God. You've been living your life going against God, like was said of Saul, that he was running and moving away from God. He was resisting God. But listen to what the scripture says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward, listen to this, you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God in his patience has given you a long leash, and many of us have put up quite a record of our rebellion against God. But I want you to know God's been patient with you, and don't let that patience give you a lack of understanding of, one, how strong and powerful he is in his righteousness and his wrath, but also, two, how great he is in his love and his kindness. Come to Jesus today. Turn to him today. Respond to his patience with you today, that his power might work in you, and that you might be a part of showing patience and bearing with others in your life. So, Father, today I thank you for the power of the gospel to change us. I thank you for the depth, O God, of your work within us. I pray that we would know what it is to put off this old life, Lord, where we try to rule and where we try to destroy and where we so often demean and disrespect others. And God, give us as image bearers of Christ hearts of compassion and kindness and humility, and Lord, the spirit of patience and love, for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.